I'll admit in the first lesson I painted a pretty grim picture of sin. And intended to do that because God paints a really grim picture of it, and He talks about the fact that it will separate us from Him, and it can separate us from Him eternally. But the beautiful side of it is that there's another side to this in which we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So we have one that we can look to. And thankfully we can understand and know that every point in His life He did exactly what the Father wanted. He lived the law perfectly, a law that no one had ever lived before perfectly. And so He accomplished that to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And I'm grateful for that. But He didn't do it just for us. According to Hebrews 10, He did it for those people who lived under the old law, who recognized their sin, who did things about their sin, and they were forgiven of that sin. And I certainly don't want to paint such a grim picture that I don't believe that we can't mature and work really hard to keep sin out of our life. We need to do that. But we're fooling ourselves if we think that we've got sin completely out of our life, because then, again, we would no longer need the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And so that's why we remember that every first day of the week, and we're thankful for that. But the other side of that is, as Christians, we just cannot continue to live in sin. I had prepared this part of the lesson some time ago. Was thinking that at some point we were going to have one of those Sundays where we'd only be here for one assembly, so I wanted to use this lesson because I think this is a beautiful lesson. But it was brought to my attention just how beautiful this lesson was this last week, in which one of our brothers admitted that he needed the prayers of others for his sin. He knows that he doesn't have to have those, but he wanted them because he knows that he struggles with sin. And he asked that we all pray for him and please help him and encourage him and go to God in prayer for him. Not that he hadn't already gone to God in prayer for his own sin. And that's a beautiful thing. And we need to do that. But what if I told you about a person that, in essence, he was a murderer. He was very deceitful. He was a fornicator. He didn't honor God. He actually honored things of this life and put them before God. In essence, if you went back to his life, he was living under the law of Moses. He pretty much violated most of the commands that God had given in those basic Ten Commands. And most of us would look at that and go, oh, what a horrible human being. And James 1, if we look into the mirror of the soul, we can see ourselves. We know that we haven't lived perfectly. How could we possibly look at someone like that and say, well, I'm better than they are? Especially when we look at what this man did. We constantly can go before God in prayer in 1 John 1, and we can ask Him to forgive us. Have you ever had to just sit there with God on your own and talk to Him about something that you've done or something maybe you haven't done that you should have done? And you've had to admit to Him that your life isn't where it needs to be. Have you taken some time to do that? Have you actually honestly just sat there with God and talked to Him and said, God, you know, I need your help. I'm not succeeding. I struggle with sin. I want you to help me. I want your forgiveness. And spent some time in that, or have you said to God, please forgive me and let's get on with some things I need? Our tendency is in life. Like when we did things against our parents, it's a little struggle, isn't it? It's hard. It was hard to go to them and say, I did this. And he knew what the punishment was going to be, and I was just scared to death of my dad, you know. And I didn't really want to go up to him and admit anything. I remember one time I finally thought, you know, if I don't admit to him I did this, and he finds out. So I went and admitted to him. I still got punished. But I felt better about it because I got it out of my system, you know. It was like one of those things where I realized, I need to talk to someone who can take care of this for me, and he took care of it. So now we're going to talk about the idea of confessing sin. So we've got this man who did this. And we find this in the 51st Psalm. And we're going to spend our time in the 51st Psalm. And I'm going to tell you why God loved this man who was a murderer. He caused a man to be killed. He was a fornicator. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was deceitful and he tried to deceive her husband into going down and sleeping with her. He didn't honor God. He put other things before God, like Bathsheba. Just so many of the things that God had told him to do, he didn't do them. He knows he's in horrible shape. He knows that he's messed up really badly. Now, is this the first time David's ever messed up? Oh, no, read the Psalms. He understands this. Just like I mentioned about Daniel earlier, it's hard to find a better man other than Jesus Christ than Daniel, isn't it? And what does he do when he's 80-something years old? He prays to God for his forgiveness and for the forgiveness of the nation. He understands. It's a constant thing. That's not an excuse for sin. We have absolutely no excuse for sin. I don't care who we are. I don't care how old we are. I don't care how young we are. We have no excuse for it. I'm not making one. But I know that I can't get rid of it separate and apart from God. And in Psalm 51, what do we find? We find him personally appealing to God. What does he appeal to? Well, you know, God, I've been a pretty good man. You know, I've been a really good king. I'm going to pat myself on the back here, and I know that you know that, God. And look how wonderful I am, and as a result of that, I know everything's okay with you. No, he did not. He appeals to God's mercy and loving kindness, and he says to him, according to your loving kindness. He knows that he's going to have to beg. He's done wrong. I begged my dad. I remember on that occasion not to punish me for that. But there was consequences to what I did. He said, according to, in the first verse, the multitude of your tender mercies. You ever talk to someone like that? I want you to take care of this for me. Now the first thing I want you to do is admit I am totally indebted to you. That I cannot get forgiveness for this except for your long suffering, except for your loving kindness, except for the multitude of your tender mercies. He didn't say, on the basis of my worthiness. Well, God, look at me. Now, I know he lived under Jewish law. If he'd been living today, would he have said to God, well, you know, I'm a good Christian. Well, why do we put those phrases in front? We're a Christian or we're not. We tend to want to qualify that some way. It doesn't qualify in the Bible. You either are in God's service or you're not. My earning it. Look at what I did, God. I went out and I offered this sacrifice for you. He actually admits that God's not interested in sacrifices in the 50th Psalm. Not on the basis of that. He knows God doesn't need that bull that he has. He knows it's on the basis of he has to give up something because of what he's done. But it's in God's grace, love, and mercy. It's not, God, remember how long I've been a Christian? Remember now, I want you to think of all the good I've done. God's going to turn to me and say, what? I'm the one told you what was right, Abe. I'm the one that told you stay out of sin. And you're turning to me as if you were somehow or another, because you did what I asked, that you're worthy now of my forgiveness? No, it's on the basis of a sacrifice. Or, look how much I've done. Then it's a personal recognition of sin. He wasn't trying to cover it up. He didn't say to God, it wasn't so bad. You remember what so-and-so did over there? You ever notice in arguments, political arguments, what they do? It's never, I'll answer for what I've done. Do you know what so-and-so did back when? No, he didn't try to cover it up. What did he say? I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge it. I say to you, God, in verse 3, it is there. I'm not going to sugarcoat this in any way. I've done terribly wrong. My sin, he said, is always before me. You ever done something and until you could make that right with someone, it just was like a hanging on you. You just needed to go to that person. You know? You ever had to go to your spouse and say, you know, you come in with that kind of sheepish look on your face and you go, I'm sorry. Really? Because it's before you. If you've got any conscience at all, you know. This is such a beautiful example of once we've addressed sin in our life, just confess it. Isn't that beautiful? That's all we need to do. He said, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Oh, you mean that he didn't kill a man in this process and he didn't commit adultery with Bathsheba and that he didn't bring a child into this world out of this sin? Oh, no, he did all that. But why were those things wrong? Because they said they were? Because the community said it? Because the government said it? No, it's because God said it. We need to look and see what God says, and we need to understand the seriousness of sin. He knew he was in deep, deep trouble, and he wanted to acknowledge that. And he accepted God's condemnation for this. He said, "You may be found just when you speak." In other words, God, I'm not arguing with you about this. I know that what I did was wrong. I know. I am not. It's on the basis of what you have spoken. You speak justice. You speak what is right. Can you imagine sitting there when Nathan came into him? Can you imagine what he was thinking when Nathan told that story? Can you imagine his anger when he realized that this man had taken someone else's poor little sheep and killed it? Can you imagine what he wanted to do to that man? And now he realizes that's what God has a right to do to him. He could have struck him dead instantly. He has the right. I need to remember that too. I'm not immune to that. That wasn't just David. That's any of us when we get into sin and stay in it, won't get out of it. He said, "You are blameless when you judge. I can't bring any accusation against you, God. I can't say that there's anything about what you said that's wrong. I see what this has done to my life." It did so much harm to his life that he lost most of his family over this. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but it was harmful. Now, there's two thoughts to this next part. Either knowing the child had been conceived because of sin and he and Bathsheba were the cause, or because David is admitting that it was on the basis of being sinful because he was a sinful creature, just like all are. He says this, and I believe he was switching to the child, "I was brought forth in iniquity." We know that David himself was not brought into this world in sin. He's not saying that at all. If he'd have said that, he'd have blamed this on God, but he knows better than that. So I believe he's talking about the child. The child was brought forth in iniquity. That's a sad thing. I said this to someone the other day. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Of all the children that David had, do you know the only one that he could be assured of to be in heaven with when this life was over? Was this one that's about to go die because of his sin? The rest of his children didn't turn out so good. Now, I'm not putting them in heaven or putting them in hell. I'm just telling you that I know some of them lived a horrible life. But this one, this little baby, he said, "I can go be with him." That's the only one he says that about. "And in sin, my mother conceived me." That's why I think that he was talking about him. Change has to come from within. He said that, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." You remember me talking about our thoughts? Where does this all originate? Where does faith come from? Where does penitence come from? Where does confession come from? Where does the faith in God that baptism will remit me for my sins come from? My inward parts. It's from within me that I read those things and know them and believe them beyond the shadow of a doubt. He said, "You're the one that desires that, Father." And he said, "In the hidden, you will make me to know wisdom." That it is within me that I can do this. I need to look at what you're trying to say and I need to stay away from sin. Is this not the most beautiful prayer? I mean, you think about this, just one, concentrating on one aspect of his life, he's saying all these things to God. He said that he figuratively needs a personal cleansing. And how does he want this? He said, "Well, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Is he saying to God that as long as someone would pour hyssop on him, if you will, from this plant, that he could be completely clean? No. He's saying in a figurative sense, "Pour it over me. I want you to just wash that filth off of me. Just get it away from me. I am so sorry for what I've done." Figuratively speaking, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Does that not remind you of the New Testament? That our initial immersion in water, it's not for removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. We will be cleansed. I don't have to concern myself for any sin. I don't care what my age is. I can be 95 years old and in faith, if I obey God and immersed in water, that all those sins are gone. He will remember against me no more. He will not remember them against me. And that's all he's asking. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Is he saying to God, "You know, listen, let me go out and do some things for you and I know my sins will be gone. No. He rises totally in the hands of God. Totally. And he wants God to know that. He said, make me hear joy and gladness. You remember me saying earlier how when we're in sin, sometimes it's just like draped over us? We walk around as if the world is on our shoulders. No, none of us have ever done that, have we? We should. I don't care what the sin is. This is not big sin, little sin. This is sin we're talking about. It is in our lives. Get it away from us. Keep it away from us. When we do, acknowledge it. Get it off. Make me hear joy and gladness. You know how Paul could be joyful all the time? Because he got rid of his sin. He was going to God all the time. He just said, forgive me. He knew it. He said, I have to buffet my body daily to bring it in subjection. He knew this. He's not making any bones about it. He knows it. But this, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Did God do something to him? Did God actually literally break a bone in him? No, he did not. Actually, what he did to him was he sent Nathan to him. And here's one of the most honest men you'll ever meet, David. David did not make an excuse once he heard it. Did he? He acknowledged it right away. He knew. He knew what he had done. Had he not known this before? Did he not understand that? But his bones had literally been broken. He'd been crushed. You know, here's this man, the king of a nation, most powerful nation probably on earth at that time, was just destroying the enemies all around. A man after God's own heart has just been literally taken and crushed. And he said, put the bones back, please. I can't do it. And he said, just please, turn your face away from my sin. You know, I can't hide your face from my sins. I'm begging you, God, get them away from me. Blot out all my iniquities. Please don't let anything stand between me and you. I'm begging you, God, please. How many of us have prayed a prayer like this? This is a prayer. And I was thinking about this, and this is why I wrote this down a few weeks ago. I was thinking about how we look at sin and how God looks at sin. And how David understood how horrifying sin is. I don't care what it is. He said, then, after you've done all of that, I need you to create in me a new heart. What was wrong with the old heart? Got him in trouble. It was lustful. It wanted its own thing. It wanted to do what it wanted to do. And he said, I don't want that heart anymore, God. Just create a new one in me. Now, how's God going to do that? Is God really going to come down? Is that what he's asking from him? Just create in me this clean heart or a new heart. Is he asking just, God, I want you to do it all for me? No. All he's asking for is just pull everything away that I did. Just get it away from me, please. I don't even want to remember it anymore. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. How many times have we turned to God and said, keep me from the evil one? How many times have we turned to God and said, I need to start all over again. I need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he said, now there's some things I'm going to ask. Please, do not cast me away from your presence. How many people today care if God's in their life or not? How many people even act like they care if God's in their presence or not, or they're in the presence of God or not? Do not cast me away. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Here's a man that could write some of the most beautiful songs in the world. He knew he was inspired to write them. He knew he was inspired to write the Psalms. He knew he was inspired to write these things. And he says, please don't take that away from me. Because he knew. You see, I've said this so many times. I can be walking down the road. God can take me away from this life. He can take my life away. And in every one of you, you'll never know that I ever existed. It's easy with God. Not a problem for him to do these things. And David's praying that he does not do that. But he said, do restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me understand what it's like to be brought out of the miry clay using and the briars, as Roger talks about, and brought back again. Get me out of that. Give me some salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. You see how this prayer is going? Acknowledgement. What I need from you, how deeply in sin I got, now I need you to turn me, Now I want you to bring me back. I don't want you to remember this against me anymore. And then, please, bring back that joy that I had one time. And then, the end of this is some personal resolutions that he makes in 13 through 15. I am actually going to read this, and then we'll go through the points. 13 through 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. I was thinking when we were studying this morning about people using David as an example of one who used instrumental music. Is that what he's saying here? Well, let me just play something for you, God. We'll be happy with that. He didn't say that at all. He understood what it would take. He needed to open his mouth. He needed to let others know. This is an amazing thing. When we understand what we got from God, we want others to know about it. When we can acknowledge to others that He has forgiven us of sin, when we're not so proudful that we say, well, I'm living perfect life. When we recognize sin, it'll help others to understand sin as well and know that they need to do something about their sin. And this is the things that He said in these verses. I will teach transgressors your ways. Now, who all would that be? Everybody that's of an age to transgress. That goes back to that word we used others. And he knows something. If David would stand before them and admit his sin, isn't that beneficial? If I stood up here and said to you and I preached to you about your sin and I never acknowledged sin in my life, what would you think about me? I acknowledge it. Sinners, he said, will be converted to you. But I also acknowledge you need to do something about it. He said they then could be delivered from this guilt of bloodshed. And then he says he'll praise God. These are some things. Tell others, be delivered. Tell them about their deliverance from sin, and then praise. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. What a beautiful thought. Now we get into just a personal understanding of what God really wants from us. What David recognized, that God did not just desire sacrifice. And let me tell you what David's point is here. David realized that he had sinned. But he also understood that some of those sins that he committed were worthy of death. He understood that just going and doing a sacrifice would not take care of this. That just this fact of, I'll give up something, and you know, we're going through, I think right now, aren't we going through a time when people say, well, I'll give up something for God? I'm thinking that's, I'm not sure. Okay, so they think that makes things good with God. That isn't what makes things good with God. That's not what, David knows that. He said, you don't desire a sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offering. In other words, this just is not just action of doing something in return. Like, okay, yesterday I told a big lie, so today I'm going to go do something good for someone. That's the way people look at it. So, you know, I took care of that when I balanced it out. No, he didn't balance it out at all. That's not the way it works. He knows that. But he does know what God wants. He doesn't want a haughty person. He doesn't want A to be haughty about himself. He doesn't want him to stand up here and pat himself on the back because it won't do any good. He wants me to have a broken spirit. You know, there's an interesting term in that. Roger has talked about his horses. And they used to say, if you break the spirit of a horse, it's not worth much. You've got to train the horse, but a horse that's not spirited anymore is not worth a whole lot. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to a human being and the relationship with God, it better be broken. Broken down to where you can do something with it. Because what he's saying here is, you're acknowledging you cannot do anything in and of yourself. A broken and contrite heart. Contrite, the idea of making something where it's twistable, movable, something that can be done with it. But he doesn't just finish with that. This is the most beautiful part in some ways. He understands that there's others out there that have this same need. He wants them to have the same relationship with God that he has. And so he says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Father, not only do I want this for me, but I want it for all the people that I'm king over. Build the walls of Jerusalem. He's not talking about physically build them, they're built. He wants them spiritually built. He wants them protected. He wants them hedged in, just like Satan talked about Job, how God had hedged him in. And then he said, as a result, you then will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. When people are walled in by God, that is when people are completely surrounded by God, when God is taking care of them and they're acknowledging that, then God's pleased with what they do. We can come in here and sing the most beautiful songs in the world, but if they do not come from our heart, if they do not come to teach, if they are just beautiful words and nothing to them, they're not pleasing to God. We need to make sure, and that's what He wants for them, and that's what we should want for us. Then, He says, then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. You see, until a person acknowledges things, these people were bringing their sacrifices, and Lennon used this about, by the time you get to Malachi, here they are bringing something they wouldn't bring to their governor for their sins. They didn't care anymore. They were just doing things. This is what we do. I come here on Sunday because that's what we do. No? Won't work. And that's what he's talking about. Until David's heart got changed, until these people's heart get changed, none of this is worth anything. And then he finishes up. Then they will offer bulls on your altar. During that period of time, they needed to offer these sacrifices because they were looking forward to Jesus Christ. David knew that he had something. He knew he had something with God. He knew that God would be pleased with him if and only if his heart was right. And I don't care how many times I say I'm sorry to God, I'm gonna just get you to think back. Did you ever in your life say to someone, I'm sorry and you didn't mean it? Just because you just want to smooth things over? Have you? Did you ever have parents that got you in trouble and you just went ahead and you thought, well, I'll just go ahead and get this over with. I'm sorry. Yeah. And then went right back out and did it again. Really? Well, see, with God, that won't work. He knows all there is to know about us. In a personal confession of sin to God, I think David shows one of the most beautiful patterns that you could ever see in God's Word. These are the steps. He made a personal appeal to God's love, mercy, and grace. He didn't say to God, you owe it to me because I know you're loving and because you're merciful and because you're a graceful person. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, I'm appealing to that because I need that part of you. Then he says, God, you recognize, or you know, I want you to recognize that I know that I have sinned. Thirdly, I need the cleansing. I need it removed from me. Now, David couldn't get this removed completely because he was going to have to do what God had told him to do, offer a sacrifice, but then it would be remembered again. We know this, Hebrews 10. Fourth, then he would resolve to tell others by teaching, by singing, and by praising. Do we do that? Fifth, he understood what God wanted from him, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And sixth, we don't ever want to forget others. When we're standing there alone with God, we realize all of a sudden that we've got all these other people we want to be saved as well. If you're not a Christian, there's a pattern to this as well. Very simple pattern. David prayed to God because he had a relationship with God, but here's what you need to do. The Bible says you need to believe. That is, have a strong trust and faith in God and in His Son, and that He will remove the sin and forgive. I got a question. Do you have that kind of faith? Then you need to repent. That is, kill the practice of sin. You need to turn away from it. You may not even know what all is sinful right now. You may not know God's Word well. But just kill it. Say, I don't want to be in this anymore. Be like a David by turning to Christ. And then confess. Let others know that you believe that Christ is the Son of God and He died for your sins. And then, in baptism, the Bible clearly says it will wash away sins. He told, Ananias told that to Paul, Saul at the time. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have any needs, we're begging you, please be faithful to God today. Turn to Him. Trust Him. It is a sad thing. And God says it real well in Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Would you please stand?